Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to BAC this morning. This is our first, once again, this is the first Sunday of Advent. It's so good to have you with us to worship together as a church community. This morning, before I go into the message, I'm going to invite Rachel Leung up to the stage. If you guys don't know Rachel, Rachel's been with us for several years. She's been she's one of our young adults, and she grew up in 3D. And so you guys may be familiar with her, but she is going to be heading out to Uganda in January. And I'm just going to let her share a little bit of what she's been doing and how we can partner with her in this project that she's doing. So I'll just hand the time to you.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, I'm Rachel. So I just wanted to share a bit about my involvement with this orphanage in Uganda and kind of what I'll be doing there in January. So in 2009, Jaja Barm's Home of Angels was founded by a lovely 70-year-old woman from Abbotsford, whom the children lovingly called Jaja Barb. Jaja meaning grandma in Lusoga. Barb works hand in hand with Edwin, a local Ugandan, who lives and cares for the children at Home of Angels in a little town outside of Jinja, Uganda. Home of Angels is a place where children are nourished physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They're given a family, an opportunity to attend school, and an opportunity to learn about the love of Jesus. Barb was inspired and moved after a trip to Jinja, Uganda over 10 years ago. After seeing so many young children without a home or family, suffering from HIV and AIDS, and searching in garbage dumps for food to survive, she was determined to help somehow. She had no idea where to begin other than to do what she did best, baking banana bread. So she baked every morning to sell loaves to her friends and neighbors, earning her the nickname Banana Bread Barb. Over 14,000 loaves later, enough money was raised to buy bricks to build the first home, housing 25 children. Now there's a second home, a nursery school on the compound as well. A primary school is also under construction. So back in grade 11, I signed up for a philanthropy course at my high school. My teacher heard Barb's story on global TV and pitched the fundraiser idea to class. Being passionate about philanthropy and baking, it was the perfect project for my friend, who is also going on this trip, and myself to get involved with. Many afternoons, evenings, and nights were spent baking for school events so that we could help finance the orphanage's operations. After leaving high school, my friend and I created our own Christmas fundraiser to continue supporting Home of Angels. Every year, the donations go to the most urgent need. One year, it was buying chickens for sustenance and income. Another year, it was to finish the nursery building. And another year, it was furnishing the school. This year, it will go towards buying medical, school, and baking supplies. So I will be visiting the Home of Angels for 3.5 weeks this coming January. It's been a dream of mine to visit Edwin and the children in person ever since I've got involved as a high schooler. I recently finished university, which has opened up my schedule enough to join Barb on her next trip. So while we're there, we'll be doing a few things. First, to love and be with the children. January is the children's month off of school, so we'll have lots of time to play with them, teach them English, reading, writing, Bible lessons, and worship songs. Second, we'll mentor the older kids who want to learn to bake. When they reach 18 years old, they're no longer allowed to stay at the Home of Angels, so they must leave and fend for themselves. Home of Angels aims to equip them with trade skills so that they can make a living. Baking and sewing are the first trade skills we'll focus on. Third, we'll be going around the neighboring villages to love on the widows, orphans, elderly, and others in need. The children at the Home of Angels have started their own ministry called God's Little Angels, where they go around to the one and only senior home in the country to spend time with the elderly and also deliver food and supplies to their neighbors. So we'll have the opportunity to go with them and serve in those ways too. Finally, we'll be implementing a new agriculture system on the acre of land within the compound. The maize crops once flourished, but because of climate change and torrential rains bringing more extreme dry and rainy seasons, the maize crops no longer can grow. So my friend has proposed several solutions, which have been proven successful through case studies, that will increase the resilience of their maize crops, which is a staple food for the kids at Home of Angels. We will bring her visions to life while we're there, incorporate crops that will help create a self-sustaining food system, and advise Edwin and the workers of management and farming techniques. So I invite the BAC family to partner with me on this mission in two different ways. Firstly, in prayer, prayer for safe travels, for meaning interactions with the children, and for the children to continue growing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God. Prayer that God will be able to use us as his vessel, to use us in ways that give him glory, and to fulfill all that he has planned for us and the kids at Home of Angels. Prayer for us to leave all our expectations behind and walk in his grace each and every day. Secondly, through financial support. So our third annual Loaves for the Holiday fundraiser is currently in full swing. So if this cause resonates with you, I invite you to make a donation in exchange for homemade banana bread. We're offering two different flavors on the screen. There's classic and then our signature salted chocolate rosemary loaf, as well as jars of the dry mix so you can make your own chocolate loaf at home. So we ask that for the full loaves, a minimum donation of $15, the half loaves $8, and the jars $10. Orders can be placed online on the link on the screen, so take a picture. It's a little bit not that clear, but it's bit.ly/preorderloaves, and the loaves part is case sensitive. We ask that you place your order by this Thursday, December 5th, so that we can have it ready for you to pick up after the service next Sunday, December 8th. So thank you for listening to my story.
We just stand together. It's so awesome to hear how God is working in Rachel's life and what God is doing through her. So let's pray for Rachel right now. Join with me with that. Lord God, we thank you so much for Rachel, Lord, and for her friend. God, that you have placed this call on their life, Lord, to demonstrate your gospel, Lord, in Uganda, Lord, with Barb's House of Angels, Lord. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you've burdened them with this call, Lord, to minister and to love on the orphans and the marginalized in our world, Lord. And we know that this is your heart, God, that you are the father to the fatherless, Lord, and that you call us to defend this, the cause of the widow and the orphan, Lord. So I thank you so much for Rachel, Lord, that she is stepping out in faith to be able to do this, Lord, and to go to be sent out into Uganda. So Lord, we pray that as a church, Lord, that we would send her out, that they would go with the full support of our prayers, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to do a good work in her. We pray that you would empower her by your Holy Spirit as she goes into Africa, into Uganda, Lord, and spends time doing the work of ministry there, Lord, training people, Lord. The scope of what she's going to be doing there is so awesome and so big, Lord. But I pray, Lord, in all the things that she does, that, God, you would use her and that she'd be effective for your gospel in this world, Lord. We pray for the kids that she'll be ministering to and the people that she'll be interacting with, that your love would flow through Rachel and that they might be able to see and know the love of Christ, Lord, that surpasses all understanding, Lord, and that Rachel, that you would use Rachel as a conduit for your love, Lord, to them, God. We pray for safety as she travels. We pray, Lord, that she might come back with amazing stories of the power of your Spirit working amongst the people in Uganda, Lord, in the House of Angels in particular, God. We thank you so much, and I pray that we as a church would be able to gather together to lift her up and to pray and support her in any way we can, God. We thank you so much for the privilege of being your children and for being the privilege of being able to make present your kingdom here, and I thank you so much for your goodness and pray that you be glorified in the work that Rachel does, Lord. We thank you so much and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, Rachel. So awesome to hear so many of our young people in our community being called out and sent out into the world. And she, you know, like this year alone, we've had a couple of other young adults go out on mission as well. And we've got a couple more on the way next year. And so we're just so thankful that God has been moving amongst, especially amongst the young adults amongst us. And and you know what she's doing? A couple of weeks ago, we did an Orphan Sunday, and how ministering to orphans and orphan care is the heart of God and is really the heart of the gospel. And what she's doing is gospel work. So we're just so thankful that God has given her the opportunity to be able to do that. This morning, we are in Isaiah chapter 2. And like we've been talking about, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We've already lit the first candle of Advent. And just as a quick reminder, if you've never been here before, if you've never heard about what Advent is about, Advent basically is a church practice, typically takes place that begins 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. And so so today marks the official first Sunday of Advent. And it goes for the next few Sundays, and then it's Christmas time. But the word Advent itself comes to us from the Latin word Adventus, which means the coming or arrival of a person or event. And in the church, obviously, we're talking about the coming or arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer. And Advent basically is a season for us as Christians, as the church, to prepare our hearts for his coming at Christmas time. It's all a season of preparation, what Advent is. And usually when we're talking about Advent, like we're saying in the church, there are two Advents or arrivals or two comings that we have in mind when it comes to Jesus, all right? One is obviously something that takes place in history, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary in a stable in Bethlehem. And we mark and remember and celebrate Christmas as the coming of the Messiah. It's his birth. And this is what we typically remember at Christmas time. And when we talk about Jesus' arrival in his birth, we're talking about the incarnation of Christ, right? Theologians like to throw out big words like incarnation. And incarnation is a word that basically, it comes from another Latin word, carne, which is meat or flesh, right? And I use this image illustration a lot because I love this illustration. Like, have you eaten carne asada in a Mexican restaurant? I don't know if you have, but I love it. Carne asada is like Mexican marinated grilled beef, and it's delicious, right? Grilled flesh, it's carne, right? And so the incarnation of Jesus literally means Jesus in carne, right? Jesus in the flesh. And John 1 tells us the word became flesh and dwells among us. And so during Advent, what we do is we look back at the birth of Jesus. God was born as a human being. The second Advent that comes to mind when we're talking about the Advent season is this future thing where we look forward to the second Advent or the second coming of Jesus, where Jesus comes back into this world in glory as to judge the living and the dead, and establish finally his eternal kingdom, right, with Jesus as the king. And that's something we look forward to. So in the Advent season, not only do we look back, but we also look forward to what's going to happen in the future. And so the candle that we lit this week, as Nelson and Bieling read to us, it represents hope. Because in the midst of great darkness, there is light. In the middle of the brokenness and the hurt and the shame and the disconnection and the unreconciled relationships amongst us, there will come a day where diseases will be cured, where relationships will be restored and reconciled, when the family that is going to come together in peace, in harmony, right? And in the middle of that, the thing that starts it off is Jesus, the light of the world. And every Christmas and Advent season, we're reminded that ultimately, right, we long for that time. We hold close in our hearts that that time will someday be in a reality for us. And so all of these promises are brought to light in our passages in the book of Isaiah. And in this particular passage, we're given this vision of what this kingdom can look like. And we'll find that in a lot of ways, because Jesus has already come, we get to see brief glimpses of that kingdom today. But there's also something that we look forward to when all of this comes into its fullest, in all its fulfillment. All right, so let's go. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If you can keep your Bibles open to this, we're going to walk through this and quite just kind of walk through it. It's verse by verse a little bit. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. So if you can stand with me as I read this passage to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that this mountain in the house, this house on this mountain is something that we look forward to, this amazing image of your dwelling place lifted high, and that we get to be a part of. We're drawn to it. We flow to it, God, and coming down from it is your word, Lord, that brings peace and harmony and reconciliation, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just give us a sense of what your word is saying to us. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you breathe life into your scripture, in this text, God? That you would transform us as we look at this word, and it changes how we view who you are and what you are doing in this world. So Lord, move in our hearts, Lord, today. We pray that your power of your spirit would just change us and mold us and shape us into the people that you long for us to be. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys can have a seat. You guys can have a seat. So just to give you a bit of context for what's happening in this passage, because it's vital for us to understand what's going on here if we understand a bit of the context. And this part of the book of Isaiah was written sometime in the 700s BC, okay? So the nation of Israel was divided and split up into two kingdoms, northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, right? So we have Israel in the north, we have Judah in the south. Israel was a little bit bigger land-wise, and they had a lot more wealth. But Judah in the south, they had Jerusalem, the royal city, and the temple that is located in the middle of that city. And so that balanced it out a little bit. So now, the global power at that time, or in that region in the ancient Near East, was Assyria. Assyria with an A, right? And they were always a threat to invade and conquer both Judah and Israel. They were that powerful politically, in terms of their military. And so Israel and Judah, they were always under the threat of being invaded and conquered. And on top of that, Israel was always a threat to invade and conquer Judah in the south, right? They were enemies at that time. And so how it played out was this, right? Israel in the north, they teamed up with Syria, which is different from Assyria, right? They teamed up with Syria to take out Judah. And so now the pressure is on Judah. And so they're like, man, if Israel's backed up by Syria and they come in and attack us, we're screwed. We're done for, right? But if we team up, partner up with Assyria, maybe we might have a chance. We're going to have a chance. And now, so they had a tough choice to make at this point, right? They're like, should we be pro-Assyria or anti-Assyria, right? Because if they were pro-Assyria, obviously this would be good for them. This would be good for their short-term, long-term survival, right? They can turn this potential conqueror into an ally and a partner. They'll get protection from attack from Israel because Assyria, right? There's this global power. Man, they got their back, right? And especially with Assyria and Israel knocking at their door, saying, man, they're going to come in at any moment, right? But at the same time, if they're anti-Assyria, what's going to happen was Assyria is probably going to come in, take over Judah, and take them over and claim Judah as their own, right? Either way, they're messed. Either way, they're messed up. So what did they choose? What did they choose? Well, if you read Isaiah chapter 1, the answer is pretty obvious, right? King Ahaz, king of Judah at the time, Jerusalem, royal city, all in this guy's possession, right? This guy, he pays the Assyrian king in gold and in treasures to partner up with him, to help him out, right? Then on top of that, Assyria they take the deal. They take the deal. They go in. They destroy Syria. They get rid of the king of Israel at that time. And then what happens is King Ahaz goes into Assyria and pays tribute to their Assyrian gods by building up an altar for them in Jerusalem, like a duplicate altar in Jerusalem. In the temple, right? In the temple of Yahweh, this is what they did. And so Isaiah the prophet, he sees what's going on. He comes into the picture and says, no. You guys should not have been pro-Assyria, nor should you guys have been anti-Assyria. Matter of fact, you guys should have been pro-Yahweh. You guys should have been pro-God, right? But these guys, they were too far down this road already, and all they ended up doing was they turned away from Yahweh, their God, the God of Israel, and sold out to these human powers that they thought that was going to come help them out and bring peace into the land. But look what they had to give up instead was, but look what they had to give up for this fleeting political military victory, right? I mean, they sold their souls. They sold out God for immediate gain while losing out in the long term. And so you have Isaiah 1, right? Isaiah 1, it says this. It says, ah, sinful nation. And by the way, you know someone's frustrated when they go, ah, right? Riley, my three-year-old, does this, right? She's like, ah. Like, it's like, no, you can't have candy. She's like, ah, right? And so, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. All of this because they trusted in their own ability and planning to get them out of a jam. Right? They gloried in their own accomplishments. They worshiped their own cleverness and this false sense of security that they attained through their own political strategizing and military to get this military win. They relied on their own abilities more than the goodness and glory and wisdom and provision of God. This is what's happening. Does this sound familiar? Because it certainly does to me, right? This is often my story. It's often my failure. But what does this look like? Well, let's jump over to verse 7 for a second in chapter 2 for a minute here. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols, and they bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Do you see what God is accusing them of here? I mean, his own people, he's given them this entire land, the promised land. He's taken them out of slavery of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and given them their independence. Finally, after hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting and waiting and waiting, they give it to them, and here they are. They're glorying in the work of their hands and their possessions and wealth. They're worshiping created things rather than the Creator, to whom all glory and honor should have been due. This past Friday, as you know, was Black Friday. And if there's any day of the year which I can sense most deeply how far I fall short of the glory of God, it's Black Friday. And Boxing Day. I mean, they call it Black Friday for a reason, right? Right? Why? Because deals, man, right? Because consumerism. Because there's this dark part of me that looks at all these Black Friday ads that pop up everywhere in your emails and your Instagram feed and all the websites you go to, and like, man, that TV is a really good deal. I could use a bigger TV right now. Like, my TV's not big enough. I would be so happy to buy this thing. Sports would look so much better on this big TV. And it seems like such a normal thing, right? It's such a little thing. And for many of you, it's not a big deal. Like, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, but like, and not saying that you shouldn't shop on Black Friday. Some of you still might be rolling with a TV that's made out of tubes, right? I'm old enough to remember a TV that had a dial on it. You had to walk up to the thing and turn a dial to change the channels, right? And it only went up to 13. So they're only 13, not even 13. It started at 2 for some reason. It didn't even start at 1. It starts at 2, it goes up to 13, and there's a channel U, which is, I don't know, it's a secret channel that exists on TVs back in the day that you don't know what it's for, right? If this is you, if that's what you're rolling with still, it might be time to retire that puppy, right? There's good deals on TVs right now, okay? But for a recovering, materialistic consumer like I am, it's like buying something, whatever it might be, TV, whatever, consuming something, having something bigger, better, would fill some need in me. And it reveals, man, that there is some lingering longing of my soul, that part of me doubts, actually doubts that God can't fill that part of me. But having stuff can. There's something tangible, something I can wrap my hands around, something I can see and touch, but that never fulfills any longings, does it? It might for a brief moment in time, but it fades and you're just bummed because you blew all this cash on something that actually doesn't improve your life that much, if at all. And by God's goodness and by God's grace, I didn't buy anything on Black Friday this year other than groceries. I said that to someone and said, man, you're old. That sounds like such an old person. Well, I bought groceries that day on Black Friday, and I bought a couple Christmas gifts, not for me, for other people. But if it reveals anything, it reveals, man, there's a bit of Judah in me. That just like Judah and Israel, like I can just go out and buy my own fulfillment. I can just go out and buy my own comfort and security. I could just work harder. I can just rely on my own money, my own cleverness, my own grit, my own fortitude to just satisfy the longings of my heart. But it doesn't work this way, right? The only thing I'm going to find at the end of it is judgment and emptiness. and it's all of my own doing because I've willingly turned my attention away from the goodness and glory of God and onto things that will end up in the junkyards of tomorrow. It's not going to last. Self-reliance always leads to unfulfilled longings. It's inevitable. And it's into this situation that Isaiah is given these words by God in chapter 2. Man, this first 10, 15 chapters of Isaiah, man, isn't very promising for God's people, right? But there's a lot of judgment being pronounced there. There's a lot of doom and gloom happening here. But right here, right in the middle of this, of all this judgment, is chapter 2. And it's this vision that God gives to Isaiah of the ideal people of Israel that both Judah and Israel fail to be. But it's not just a vision of the ideal. It's a vision of a reality that's going to be taking place imminently, right? This brief ray of light that bursts through the darkness of the soul of the land. And it says it's the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Then he says this, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Now, in the ancient Near East, whenever they built a city or a temple, they would try to find the highest place they could to build these really important structures because they believed that the higher you are, the closer you are to God, or back then to the gods, right? And so think about the Acropolis in Athens, where it's built on the highest point of the city, right? And then you have an idea of what we're talking about here. And what you see here is the house of the Lord on a mountain, and it's elevated above everything else. It's built on the highest of the mountains. You basically have this place that's the pinnacle. It's this landmark. It's the landmark, right? It's the most visible and most beautiful place you can see in all of the land. And this, and what makes this particular place even that much more special is that God, Yahweh, has made this place his dwelling place. He's built a house on this mountain. It's unique because God is present and is active and is moving there. Then it says in verse 2 to 3, it says, and all of the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Here's what's happening here. You have this house on the pinnacle of a mountain that in itself is the pinnacle of every other mountain around, right? It's elevated above humankind in a way that people are drawn to it. People see it, and they see the beauty of this place. And because the presence of God is there, and they see that, and they're calling others to join them as they flock to this place. They're compelled by it. But you need to remember, to the people that Israel is writing to, man, this is all, everything that's written here is all pre-Jesus, right? This is all before Jesus came into this world, before the first advent that we're talking about happened. They were all Judeans and Israelites, right? 2,800 years later, right now, we're not the Judeans reading this. We're actually the people from all the nations that flow to this house on the mountain. We're in the middle of this vision here, right? This word that Isaiah receives that's pronouncing what God is going to do when he reestablishes his kingdom here. We're in the middle of this story, this vision right now. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen next or when it's going to happen. We know that it's already happening, right? That God has already established his house on the mountain, and we already know what Isaiah is talking about is, and that it's true, because we're sitting here in this community right now that's full of people who are also drawn to this house, who've seen it, and we're flowing to it. We've been invited from other people to say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. How is this possible? What Isaiah is looking forward to is a coming king, a Messiah. But for us, right, we've seen the Messiah. We've seen the coming king. Last half of verse 3 says, for out of Zion shall go out the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We've seen this. We have the law and Jesus, the word of God, who himself became flesh, who shows us the way of life, and he himself calls us to take up our crosses and walk in his paths. He's already done what he needed to do to establish his house on the mountain, and we are the people who've seen the word of the Lord come from, flow down from Jerusalem, and we are the people who have seen the pinnacle of God's glory. But here's where I'm going with this, and this is really the point I want to make here. And I want to say this to encourage you and embolden you at the same time. Romans 8, chapter 11 says this. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isaiah says God's going to establish his dwelling place, but then in the New Testament, we find that what the Spirit of God does is he takes up residence in us. We don't have to wait for God's dwelling place to appear on no mountain, because in Jesus and through the power of the Spirit of Christ that he has sent into our hearts, God's dwelling place is right here in you and in me, and if you have been called and saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. This is us. We are that house on the mountain because the Spirit of Christ has made his dwelling place in our souls. David Fitch is a pastor and professor, Northern Seminary in Chicago. He's a good Alliance boy. You should read his stuff. He writes this, God is present all over the world, yet he becomes visibly present through a people who make his presence known. God is present over all the whole world, yet he becomes visibly present through a people who make his presence known. So, as a people in whom God has made his dwelling place, it is us, the church, that God establishes on this house on the mountain to make his glory and his presence known to the world who does not know his presence and his glory. That's who we are. That's who God has established us to be because of Jesus. And because we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we get the opportunity to embody the presence of God. It's not just something we look forward to. It's something that's a reality for us today. People see the beauty of the presence of God in us. They see it. They're compelled by it. They're drawn to it. They're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to go to that mountain. I want to see the glory of God myself. And today, there are people all over the world calling people and telling people, come, let us go to this mountain so that we can learn his ways and walk in his paths, right? The Spirit of God is doing some crazy things and insane things in this world, saving souls, embodying the gospel amongst his people, making his presence known. And he's just asking us to join him in that project. Even in our church family here, I mean, we just heard Rachel Leung come up here. And she just stood up here on this stage right now and shared about what God is doing in Barb's House of Angels in Uganda. And now she's going to be going in January to join in what God is doing, making presence, making visible the presence of God there and calling people to come to the mountain where God dwells. We've seen people go all over the world with YWAM, with a couple more on the way next year. I mean, we go to Peru every year. I mean, think about all the untold ways which all of you, in your own way, are calling your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family to this mountain and the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God has made his dwelling place. And I'm telling you this because I want to encourage you that the life that we get to live here is more than just making our lives work more comfortably or more happy. It's more than just keeping church ministries going. The Christian life is more than that. It's more than just growing in our relationship with Jesus. What it means is we are to be living, breathing embodiments of the presence of God. And it's the call on our lives and the life of our community to actually allow the Spirit of God to have the space to work through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? This is the call on us. This is what God calls us as a church to be. This house that he's established on the mountain that's the pinnacle of every mountain out there. Where people are drawn to and called to, and we get to go out and call people back to this mountain so that they can see the presence and the glory of God themselves. What does this look like? What does this look like? Well, let's look at what Isaiah says the Messiah is going to do in verse 4. And then we'll start there. It says this in verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat up their sword into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so what is the Messiah going to do? This Messiah is going to bring peace. Instead of taking life, they're going to be cultivating life. All the resources that normally go into tools of destruction and war and death, Jesus is going to come in. He's going to reverse that, turn it upside down, and transform them into tools that actually give life. And so look, you don't have to come and me and say like, well, obviously that didn't work out too well because there's still tanks in the world. There's still nuclear weapons in the world. There's still guns. There's still people hurting each other with their words on purpose, with weapons. Things you might even see here in the church where there might be unreconciled relationships or where there's gossip or division. You look at these things and say, well, how do you reconcile that? And so you read this, and there's this tension here because this is what Jesus has come to establish, but you need to look around here, and we're not quite there yet. We're not quite there yet, and so what do you do with this? Well, this is where theologians come in and say that the world we're living in, this kingdom of God that's being established, that has been established, there's this thing called, this thing theologians call, it's already but not yet, right? Already but not yet. And so already we get to see glimpses of his glory, of the kingdom of God. Jesus has already come the first time and established his kingdom here on earth. And so we get to see glimpses of this stuff happening already, but there's also a not yet in which we get to see but the kingdom in all of its fullness. We know we get to see glimpses of it now, but we know that it's not fully there yet. So there's this not yet that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. I gave a couple of examples of this earlier, people inviting others to come to this mountain of the Lord. The already is everywhere around us. If you look, you have guys in our college and young adults who are being transformed by the Spirit of God in their lives. You see, they see glimpses of his glory, and it's setting their souls on fire. You see in some of our youth who are hungry for his word and are learning about who he is. You see that in how physical sickness in our church family right here, like God is turning that around and using that physical sickness for their spiritual renewal in these people. You see that in some of the teams that we've sent out to places like Peru, in which they're literally declaring the authority of the kingdom of God over people who are possessed by demons, right? You have your own story of already. I have my own story of already. The already is why we're all sitting here right now on a Sunday morning when we could have been sleeping in and watching football. The already is why we have so many amazing baptism stories. That stuff is already stuff. God's kingdom is already here. But man, we live in this tension of already but not yet. So we know that there's a not yet because there are still unreconciled relationships, even in this room. Jesus came to reverse that division and violence and to reconcile people, to be at peace for people. But maybe that's not even happening in this room, and we're hurting people with our words and with gossip and with undue criticism and being generally unloving. And if we're being honest, some people that you guys know have already left the church because of that division. And I mourn that. I grieve over this stuff. And as much as the already is already happening, there's just as much that is not yet. My dad had cancer 2 years ago. We prayed and prayed and prayed hard for his complete healing, and it never happened for him. We lost him. And so I know we're still in the not yet. But you and I feel this tension all the time, right? If you're a Christian, you've probably experienced some kind of nudging on your soul at one point in your life, some point in your life when you said, like, man, I got where Jesus reached down into your soul and the Spirit of God had touched your heart and you've been compelled. And you said, I got to believe this. This is so real to me. This is true. And it completely rearranges your life. You've gone up to the mountain. You've learned to walk in his way. You've experienced his word pressing up against your soul, and the Spirit of God has made his dwelling place in your heart, in your life. Had already happened in this life. But there's this tension there because there's this longing for more, right? There's this tension because you want more. You know there's more. There's a part of you that knows this can't be all there is. And you're still living with sin on your heart. You're living with anxiety in your soul. And you know Jesus is the answer, but you can't quite put your finger on it, on what your soul is longing for. There's an already that happened in your life. But there's an also not yet. It's a space between. So how are we supposed to live in this? Well, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have all the answers to that. But Isaiah gives us a place to start. Verse 5, it says this. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, our hope isn't in the things we own or the security or comfort that we can purchase for ourselves or attain by our own accomplishments, or how many enjoyable experiences that we can have in our lives. Our hope isn't in our politicians setting laws and legislations in our favor. Our hope isn't in our kids doing well and succeeding in their lives. Our hope is in the King of Glory who sets his dwelling place in the highest of mountains, and he invites us to come and be in his glorious presence. We walk in this light that he's shining from this place. And as we're walking in his light, we get to embody the presence, his presence in the world through the power of his Spirit that dwells in us. Bringing peace to people, bringing reconciliation into relationships that have broken down, bringing justice to the dark places of injustice in our world, being love and light where there is none. We are the dwelling place of God, so by his indwelling Spirit, we can be that peace that he's coming here to bring. That's how we can live in the already but not yet. We can demonstrate the already with our lives so that those around us can see the hope that we have that's beyond the not yet. And once we get over the hump of the not yet, this is what we look forward to. And this is what I want to end off with to encourage you guys as we close off today. Revelations 21:3. And you guys would do well to be very familiar with this particular passage. And it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The invitation is right there. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us walk in his light. Let's pray.